So what I thought I would do is I would recap a little bit of it, and then we'll finish it up and go on to the next clean part of your Bible. Right? So Habakkuk, you know, it starts off in verse 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. That's it. You know, a lot of the prophetic books start out where it tells you who the person was or who his father was. But in the case of Habakkuk, there's no record of him other than this book. He's nowhere else in the Bible. And there's no record of anything he ever did. He just wrote this. And so that's all we know about him. We don't know what happened to him or anything else. So that's kind of interesting in itself. chapter 1 records Habakkuk's prayer and his complaint about the state of things, about the evil and the violence and the idolatry in Judah. And then it goes on in the first chapter, God answers Habakkuk. And in verse 5, he says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder and marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. You know, he was saying, God, why don't you do something about this stuff? And then God tells him that. He says, I'm going to do something you wouldn't even believe if I told you. And then in later on in chapter 1 into verse 2, he makes another complaint. Chapter 1, verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And he goes on and he complains about the evil. And how could God, who's so holy, allow this stuff to happen? So then in chapter 2, God instructs him to write the vision in verse 2 of chapter 2. And in verse 4, it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And you know, we see that in the New Testament in Romans. It says, the just shall live by faith, right? And that's a quote from Habakkuk. The revelation in this part of the Habakkuk speaks of man's evil and destruction and of God's glory over the earth. So then we get to chapter 3, and we'll read chapter 3 because I don't think we did it last time. So so God gives him all that stuff. Well, let's read the end of chapter 2. Verse 18 says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So God, you know, makes this contrast between him and the stupid idols, the dumb idols, the things that have no life in them. And of course, God is the author of life. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. What a word is that? anyway, so here it tells us that Habakkuk is a prophet, right? We know that because he wrote the book. It says, all prophecy of the scripture And so all scripture is prophecy, and whoever wrote it was a prophet, or whoever God gave it to, because it's not always the prophet that writes it down, as in the case of Jeremiah. He had a scribe, right? So, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran of Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. So he's speaking about all these things. And it's really about, there's a two-part meaning to this, as far as I understand. One is it's the judgment of Judah. You know, when it comes to be that, you know, they are going to end up going into captivity. But it's also a prophecy of the end times and the day of the Lord when God will judge. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. They did march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Here's a good one, Greg. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through his staves the head of the villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice of rottenness, entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up into the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield to meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God, the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So he talks about all this and the destruction of Judah, but then he says at the end, you know, God's my strength and he'll take care of me. So now the next prophet, contemporary with Jeremiah and Habakkuk, was Zephaniah. And he ministered during the days of Josiah. Although there was a revival, you know, Josiah, it said, turned back to God like no other man. He did the Passover the way it was supposed to be done. All that stuff. it didn't last. The revival didn't last because as soon as Josiah was gone, the people went right back to the idolatry and the junk that they were in. The corruption was so deep-rooted in evil, it never really got eliminated. So, Zephaniah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. See the difference between that and Habakkuk? You know, it doesn't say anything about Habakkuk, who his father was or grandfather or when he wrote it, although it was at the same time or close to the same time. But here it gives us a lot of information about Zephaniah. And then verse 2 gives us the purpose. He says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. So what do we know about prophets? Well, prophets, a true prophet speaks to the true God or for the true God to call God's people back to God. That's usually what they do. It's not to tell the future, necessarily, although it may at times. So, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnants of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. So this is telling us who it's directed to specifically, Judah and Jerusalem. Chemarims. Chemarims is a word for a priest, a type of priest. And it's usually in a negative sense, indicating that they are idolatrous priests. And that's how it's translated in the NIV in the ESV. When it says Chemarims, it says idolatrous priests. It also says the same thing in 2 Kings 23, verses 4 and 5, talking about priests. It talks about Chemarims as idolatrous priests. So, even though Josiah was working hard to bring people back to God, there were these corrupt priests that worshipped idols. Verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Marcham. So these guys swore that they were worshiping Jehovah, but then they turn around and they worship other false gods also. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord literally here is the coming invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians or the, those different peoples. But it is also a foretelling of the true day of the Lord in the future when the whole earth is judged. So, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the flat fish gate and an howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh. Maktesh is a place in Jerusalem where the bazaars were, the marketplace. He says, "Hail, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." You know, there's guys, they say, well, God doesn't really care and he's not really going to get involved. And so they just do what they want. "Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." So he really lets them have it here. He's telling them what's going to happen. You could see how this probably wasn't received very well. You know, that nobody was really happy to see Zephaniah or hear what he had to say. Because he's letting them have it. But then in chapter 2, he tells them that they can be saved. He says, "Gather yourselves together, yea. Gather together, O nation not desired. Not desired means a shameful nation. So, gather yourself together, O shameful nation, before the decree brings forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." So that's pretty stiff there, but he gives them a chance. He says, you know, if you turn back to me, you'll be hid, you'll be safe. I'll take care of you. Now here's an interesting verse 4. It says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken." Gaza's in the news all the time today, isn't it? It's still a forsaken, rotten place. It says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of Cherethites, the word of the Lord is against you." And it goes on and he gives judgments of these different places, and they're all Philistine cities. And, you know, it talks about Ethiopians and different peoples and judging them. So then in verse 13 or 15, it says, "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand." And he's speaking of, well, let's go back to verse 13. He's talking about Nineveh. "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. Now, this is talking about, you know, he's warning about Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans coming to take Judah and conquer them. But now he's talking about Assyria. Assyria has already previously taken the other kingdom of Israel captive, right? Took them captive beforehand. And so he says, God will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Assyria was a great empire previous to the Babylonian Empire. And the flock shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows, desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by shall hiss and wag his hand. So that's the judgment against Nineveh and Assyria. And then we get to chapter 3, and it talks about the moral condition of Jerusalem and Judah. It says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. Evening wolves could probably be jackals. You know what jackals are like, aren't you? You know, they're kind of a dog-like animal, but they're not like wolves. Wolves are more, well, they're nicer looking for one thing. But jackals, they don't really, you know, wolves will try to take down an animal and kill them for prey. Jackals usually are scavengers. So scavengers are kind of looked down upon in nature. So her princes within are roaring lions, her judges are jackals. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, they have done violence to the law. So, you know, there's a great here and in Habakkuk both, a great accusation or judgment against the priests who didn't do what they were supposed to do, right? And here's these prophets telling them, you know, you're treacherous people. They polluted the sanctuary, the temple. They have done violence to the law. They didn't keep the law. They perverted it. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste. Then none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Wow, that wasn't very good. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will turn the people a pure language, and they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Now, you know, you read some of this stuff, and it talks about the fierce anger of the Lord, and he'll pour out his fire. But you have to understand something, that God is a just God, right? He's always just. and his judgments are always just. If he says somebody needs to be wiped out, it's what they really deserve, and probably even worse. You know, you always have to keep in mind that God is a loving God, he's an honest God, he's a faithful God, and he's a just God. So let's read verse 9 again. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughters of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shall thou not be ashamed of all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and they shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. Now here Israel is referring to the whole of both kingdoms, the people that were left behind. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So, and this is, you know, something in the future that God says is going to happen for them. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. And that would refer to probably the Messiah, the coming promised one. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He shall save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven away or driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. Then I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And of course, he promised Judah that he would bring them back from their captivity, right? But then he also talked about a future kingdom. So those are the two prophets that were contemporary with Jeremiah. Now we're going to do something. We're going to go backwards. To Jonah. Now Jonah precedes Habakkuk and Zephaniah. He comes before them, and he was a prophet to Israel, you know, the northern kingdom, so-called. And so this is before the captivity of Judah to Babylon, and it has to do with Nineveh and the empire of Assyria, and God telling Israel that they're going to be taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was a powerful one dating back to the early days in Genesis. That's when Nineveh was established. It was a land of idolatry and evil, and an enemy and a threat to Israel and to Judah. So first of all, I want you to, if you're in Jonah, hold your place there. and go to Matthew 12. There was at times people that doubted the story of Jonah, said it couldn't be true, but here Jesus Christ speaks about Jonah. Chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes, we learned about the scribes a while back, and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, which is Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So, that's Jesus Christ speaking about Jonah, and that's certainly, Jesus Christ always spoke the words that God told him to speak, and he witnesses or he documents that Jonah was a person, a real person, and the record of Jonah was real. It says, he was in the whale's belly. The word whale means a great fish or a sea monster. Doesn't tell us exactly what kind. And 3 days and three nights gives us the indication that we know that Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday and rose on a Sunday, because Friday to Sunday doesn't give us 3 days and three nights. Whenever the Bible says 3 days and three nights, it means a full 24-hour period of 3 days and three nights. So this is a very significant verse, and it gives us an indication of how important Jonah was. He's a foreshadowing of the Christ, or a Christ type. And let's go to 1 Corinthians real quick, chapter 1. And verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So even here it talks about, the Jews looking for a sign. Okay, now we'll go to Jonah. What a guy. Jonah was a prophet, and this is the record of Jonah, and he was a prophet to the kingdom of Israel. And it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai. So here it gives us his father. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before thee, or before me. So God tells Jonah, he gives him a direct command, right? Go to Nineveh and preach against it, or cry against it. The word cry is a word that means to to cry loudly or proclaim. He wasn't supposed to go there quietly and just whisper or, you know, talk quietly, people. He was to go there and proclaim, to cry out loud. When it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what does that tell us? It tells us he was a prophet. So it says in verse 3, but in contrast, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, that sounds kind of silly to us in a way, but what does it mean? Well, it just, you know, it's probably from where he received the revelation. You know, when God gave him the word, came to him and said, go preach to Nineveh, he left that place, maybe a place where he would do sacrifices or worship God, whatever, and he was running away. And later on, we'll understand more, but the reason he's running away is because he believed God, but he didn't want God to save Nineveh, because Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. So he knowingly disobeyed God to sacrifice himself for his people. Okay? And Nineveh was, you know, it's God said, you know, to preach against their wickedness. Well, Nineveh was known for its cruelty and violence. It was, you know, famous for that. So, you know, God told him to arise to go to Nineveh, and Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish. Tarshish, not being a city but a place, has to do with the, if you go back and read in Kings, Hiram, who brought stuff to Solomon. He had a fleet of ships, a navy. So anyway, he was going there, wherever that was. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Tempest would be like a hurricane or a tornado. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. These sailors got so afraid that they threw out all their equipment and all the freight or the things, the merchandise that they were carrying on the ship to lighten it to try to survive. Meanwhile, Jonah's down underneath sleeping. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they say every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I don't know exactly how they cast lots, but I know a lot of times they used to have bones. And, you know, it was like a black art type thing. So anyway, they did that, and it fell on Jonah. He was the one that was responsible. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? They want to know everything about him. What's going on here? Probably asked his social security number too. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, even which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he apparently told them a little more about what was going on, how God had told him to do something and he had run away. Then said they to him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Okay, if you've ever been out in the water when it's rough, it can be a scary thing. When Stella and I were in Alaska, we were on the whale watch, and a storm came up, and there were 6-foot waves, and it broke across the boat. And, you know, it was kind of interesting and fun because the guy knew what he was doing and he got us to a safe place. But, man, those waves come up fast and they can be rough. And when it says a tempestuous, you know, it could have been 20, 30-foot waves. It could have been, you know, dark as night and all kinds of stuff. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. God bless you. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. These guys did not want to throw Jonah over the side, you know, they didn't want to see him die. It's kind of interesting. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Wow, pretty quick. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So we don't know what that means exactly, but God prepared this fish. He prepared it. It was there waiting, ready to go. Something. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So, you know, he's like in the belly of the fish. He's not in the mouth. He's in the belly. It couldn't have been very pleasant. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Out of the grave, hell is grave. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He was, you know, he was in water. He was drowning, and he was in the fish's belly. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The word soul is nephesh, his life. The depth closed me round about, the weeds wrapped about my head. And I've heard people say that that was symbolic of the grave wrappings. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. corruption. You know, that's the pit, the bottom. When my soul fainted, his life fainted within him, he was dead. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, obviously, Jonah prayed to God when he was swallowed, before he died, right? And it says he was in that, I mean, this is a very condensed version of what must have happened, because he was in that whale's belly 3 days and three nights. So he prayed, and then he died, and then God delivered him. The Lord spake unto the fish. He prepared the fish, and then he spake unto him, and he vomited him out onto the dry land. What an amazing thing. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, so he gets a second shot. Came to the first time, and he said, go to Nineveh and preach and cry. And he does the opposite. He runs away. Now again, the word of the Lord comes unto Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, well, what did he bid him? He said, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's what he told him to do the first time. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So now he's obeying God. He knows he can't get out of it. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means probably it took 3 days to walk around the circumference. So it was a pretty big city. You know, a normal person can walk 12, 15 miles a day, right? So it would have been, you know, quite a walk to go 3 days around. And Jonah began to enter in, and that would include not just the city, but it would also, you know, cities were, it was an agricultural society. So the city had farmlands and pasturage for their food, which would be included in that city. So he had to walk, or it was 3 days around that whole area. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And of course, the number 40 is significant in the Bible. It's a time of trial or probation or testing. Jesus Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. so 40. He said, 40 days, and you guys are going to be in big trouble. Your Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. That means that they humbled themselves before God. They took all their fancy clothes off and they put like burlap on to suffer and show their humility to God. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Again, a show of humility. Just if you remember the story of Job, Job sat in ashes, right? And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So the preaching of Jonah had quite an effect, and the whole city repented. The whole city became humbled before God, even the king, and he commanded the whole country. Not just the people, but even the beasts were to have sackcloth on them to show their humility. And they were to fast for a period of time. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Okay, again, you have to understand when it says that God repented of the evil that he said he would do. God can't do evil, right? It's just it's a term meaning they would suffer the consequences of what they did according to the judgment of God. But God can't do evil. God's not capable of doing evil, but he can bring judgment upon man when man is wrong or man goes against God. So the people repented of their evil and God repented from his intention to bring about his judgment. So the city of Nineveh is saved, which does not bless Jonah. Because it says in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was not happy because he was successful. He did what God told him, and the people repented, which is not what he wanted, but he did what he was told. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? When I was yet in my country, Israel, therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. So he gives a great description here of God. He knew that God was that kind of God. He was a merciful God and a gracious God, a kind God, and he would forgive the people. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was just, you know, he was so upset about this. And, you know, he was sad because he knew that the Assyrian Empire was going to go and take Israel captive and put him into captivity and slavery. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, a little hut, a little shack, a lean-to, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. You know, gave him the coolness from the sun and the heat and a little comfort. But God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. A gourd. I don't know, it's some kind of plant that has, you know, I don't know what, I didn't look it up. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, you know, this guy is pretty cool. I mean, he has some nerve, you know. He God tells him exactly what to do, and he disobeys purposely because he doesn't want to carry out. He knows what the end result is going to be, and so he runs away. He gets swallowed by a fish. He dies. God revives him, delivers him from that situation, sends him to Nineveh. He goes through all this, and God's still talking to him, and he's still talking to God. He says, Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And that's where it ends. What an interesting ending, huh? He just says, well, you know, you're mad about the gourd, which I gave you, and how about the concern for a great city where there's, you know, over 100,000 people and animals, and they don't even know their right hand from their left, and you delivered them and saved them. So that's Jonah, a great man of God, and we see, you know, how he talked to God and listened to God. Obviously, he had God's spirit upon him, and he was meek and humble to listen, so much so did he believe God that he actually disobeyed because he knew what God would do. So that's where we're going to stop tonight, with Jonah. What a guy.